And so we need to start praying specifically for people that we know. But here's something I want you to put down in that bullet. When you start to pray for these kinds of people and you meet with them, please be authentic. Because there's weird Christians. How many of you have met weird Christians? Raise your hand. Yeah, don't look to your left. Don't look to your right.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. There's a verse in Isaiah where God asks a provocative question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Talking about carrying the good news to those who are lost. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us that nearly everyone is waiting and wanting to know God. We just need to spread the seed and then pray for them. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, "I Will Go."
Would you take out your notes with me as we speak about a message entitled, "I Will Go." I will go, as we talk about sharing our faith. Now, a long time ago, there was a great football coach named Bud Wilkinson. He was a great coach of Oklahoma. And I remember reading something he said that always intrigued me. He said, "Here's what football is. It's thousands of people in the spectator stands in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 people on the field in desperate need of rest." And I thought, you know, that for a lot of people, that could describe the church today in so many ways. Because there are so few in the game actually sharing their faith, and the rest can be up in the grandstands watching, looking on, bystanding. About a year ago, I came upon a horrible accident. I was entering an intersection, and all of a sudden I heard the screeching of tires and the twisting of and crunching of metal. If there's anything that just sounds horrible, it's that combined with shattering glass. I saw one car careening off of another as one had run a stop sign and smashed into the telephone pole. I quickly went off to the side, bracing myself for what I might find when I'd go over there to see if I can help. I quickly ran over to the one that looked the worst, to my joy, he only had a cut on his head, and we took him out, put some pressure on it, put him under a tree, and he kind of rested. He was shaken up. The other lady was okay. And I thought, whew, well, within the next 15 minutes, three groups of people will arrive. And let me describe each of these. Three different groups of people with three different responses. The first, which started very quickly, was the first group, a group of bystanders and onlookers. They stood across the street. They were curious, but without any involvement at all. Bystanders. Quickly thereafter, police officers arrived, the second group, with a different response. And when they found that both were okay, they began measuring the distance of the skid marks, trying to ascertain who was to blame, whose fault was it, and give out appropriate warnings and citations. About at the same time, a third group, which was the most welcomed group at this accident, arrived, the paramedics. You know, the paramedics could care less about whose fault it was, and they didn't lecture anybody on running stop signs or having bad driving habits. Their whole response, their whole goal was to help those who were hurt, to bandage wounds, free trap people, and to give words of encouragement. Three groups. One was uninvolved, one assigning blame, and one helping those who needed help. Question: when it comes to sharing your faith, which group are you in? See, we'll all fall into one of those groups. And the truth is that if we're indeed a follower of Christ, we are called to share our faith with others. God expects that, and He'll even empower you and give you the resources with which to do that. In fact, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 right at the top of our notes, and let's read what Jesus said. Go. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You shall be my what? You shall be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, even though Jesus expects us to share our faith, we have to admit that some of us find it pretty difficult to do so, even scary. Well, if fear or intrepidation describes you today, I want to offer you a word of encouragement. And here it is. In spite of all our weaknesses and in spite of all our fears, we can be effective witnesses for Christ because God said so. You can share your faith. It's easy if you follow these steps. And I'm going to give you three of them, and we're going to start wide and get focused. Are you ready? Here's the first step. Would you write in your notes, number one, to share our faith, we have to be convinced that everyone is waiting for God. You've got to be fully convinced on that. That everyone is waiting for God. Everyone wants God's blessings. Everyone wants God's favor. That's how He created us. Go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. We're going to read that together. Look at how God designed us. Go. God has made everything appropriate in its time, and He has also set eternity in the heart of how many men?
Every.
Which one?
Every
single one. God has tweaked a yearning for eternity. Everybody wants God's favor. Every single one of them. God is prepared. Now, they might not recognize it at that moment, but just under the surface, they want God's favor. They do want God's blessings. God created us that way. He hardwired everybody. The waitress, the person behind the counter, the one down the road, a worker in the cubicle next to you. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or non-Christian. Underneath, they're searching for some way to get God's favor. It may be misguided. It may be trapped. It may be ignored. But every single one, we're created, hardwired to want God's touch, a yearning for eternity. And when you are convinced that everyone is being prepared like that by God, it gives you a passion to want to reach the lost. See, if you don't have that convinced attitude in your heart, you'll be afraid. But if you know God's preparing everybody and He's just waiting for a seed, just throw seed out there. The ground is ready. Just throw seed and it'll start to give you a passion to share your faith. Because really here at New Hope, friendship evangelism, and that's what we call it. Friendship evangelism here is not a program. You won't, see a whole bunch of programs on that because it's less a program. It's more a passion. It's a passion to reach the lost because God's preparing people's hearts and they're ready. Just throw seed. It's a passion. I remember a lady with such passion. She may be in this service, one of our dear saints. She and I were in Rotary together for quite a few years, and I was a district Rotary speaker one year, and they were having their conference in Kona. And she had gone there, and I went over there a little later and saw her there. She was at a round table near the ocean, a beautiful setting, before the conference began. And she was sitting with an elderly man. She had her plate of poo-poos, and I had mine too, and so I was walking with my hors d'oeuvres, and she looked up and she saw me. She said, "Pastor Wayne, Pastor Wayne, Pastor Wayne." She's a part of New Hope just for about 6 months, and the joy and the passion was there. And she said, "Pastor Wayne, sit down. Do you have a place to sit?" I said, "No." She said, sit here. She said, "This is," and I can't remember the elderly Japanese man's name, so we'll just call him Mr. Miyagi. And so she said, "Have you met Mr. Miyagi?" I said, "No." I said, "Hello, Mr. Miyagi." He said, "Haro, grasshopper." And so I sat down. And immediately she turned to Mr. Miyagi and she said, "Mr. Miyagi, do you go to church anywhere?" He said, "No, I'm a Buddhist." She said, "That's all right. You got to come to New Hope. You just come once. It'll change your life. It changed mine." He said, "Oh, no, I go on Sunday morning." She said, "That's all right. You just got to come to New Hope. You just come one time. It'll change your life." He said, "I have my own religion. I give money to Boy Scouts and the Cancer Society." She said, "That's all right. You come to New Hope. It'll change your life." And every excuse he gave for the next 20 minutes, her response was exactly the same. He could have said, "I'm a Martian from Mars." "That's all right. You come to New Hope. It'll change your life." And I leaned back and I started chuckling and I thought, man, you can't teach this kind of evangelism, even in Bible college. Because you see, it wasn't a program. It was a passion. And she just knew people's hearts would be open to Christ because God made us that way. And I thought, what a phenomenal lady. I remember listening to reading a book about a man named Robert Woodruff. He was the president of Coca-Cola for 32 years. And you know what his goal in life was? He said, "My goal in life is that by the time I die, everyone in the world will have tasted Coca-Cola." And I thought, man, if his goal is to get everyone to taste something that'll kill you, how much more should we share Christ with others before we die and let them taste and see that the Lord is good? Someone who will give them life. He wants everyone to taste Coca-Cola. I thought, oh, far more eternal. We need people to taste how good the Lord is. See, everyone is waiting for the touch of God. Would you read with me the next verse in Luke 8:40? Go. "The crowds welcomed him because they had all been waiting for Jesus." Underline that. Waiting for Jesus. You have to be convinced about that. I told the story before, but I was golfing with Anna, and this golf cart comes whipping down the cart path and stopped, and this guy jumps out looking to the right and the left, as almost as if he's under surveillance. And he looked at me and said, "You're Pastor Wayne Cadero, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I don't go to your church. I'm a Mormon, but I watch you every week on TV." And he just kept looking around. I said, "Well, that's good. I hope I say something good." He said, "Yep." And he said, "Don't be surprised if you see me on Sunday morning. I gotta go. Goodbye." And he got in his cart and took off. And I turned to my wife and said, "Everybody's waiting for Jesus. Everybody wants a touch of God." True story. I went back to the golf pro shop, and the guy behind the counter said, "Could I talk with you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Outside?" I said, "Yeah." I didn't know if he wanted to rumble or what. So I said to my wife, "Hold on, and call 911 if I don't come back." And he took me off to the side in a little alley, and he said, "I got to talk with you." I said, "Okay." He said, "My mother and I haven't talked to each other for over 2 years, and it's so wrong. And I know I need God's help, but I don't know how to get it. Can you help me?" And for the next 20 minutes, we talked, and I prayed with him, and I encouraged him to bring his mom to church. And by the way, he did. When it was done, I saw my wife on the side, and I said, "Honey, everybody is waiting for a touch from God, even the guy behind the counter." And then I went out to the next day with one of the people in our church. We went to Kunia. We were having lunch, and the waitress came by and she said, "I went to your last year's Easter service and God healed my back." I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." She said, "Can I sit down?" Before I could say anything, she sat down. And she said, "But I need your help again." I said, "Well, sure, what?" She said, "We found our sister." I said, "What?" "Yes, we found my sister. She was in the car, but she'd been there for 2 days. She was dead." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "That must be so hard on you." And she said, "Yeah, and my mom." So we talked and I prayed with her. Well, anyway, when she left, I thought, you know, everybody is waiting for a touch from God. It doesn't matter how tumultuous or torrential you think the path of their life is taking. Everybody's just wanting God. Sometimes we can say, "Well, that person's far from God." Yeah, but God is not far from him. God's real close. And he's prepared us that way, you see. He's put eternity in the heart of every man, in the waitress, in your fellow worker, in the person at the golf shop, someone in the supermarket. We have to be fully convinced that God is near to every single one of them. And all he's saying is, "Just connect us up, Wayne. Just connect us up. That's all I ask. Just connect us up." Because you don't know, but that person's being prepared to meet God. You say, "Well, God really, is he that close?" Oh, absolutely. Where do you find that? All the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at what it says here on how tumultuous and torrential the storms were on the sea. And watch where the Holy Spirit is located. Let's read this. Go. "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." Here it is. "But the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Here's the tumultuous, storm-tossed ocean. Where's the Holy Spirit? Right here. Just right hovering over the top of the waters, this close. You see, some people's lives could be replete with troubles and difficulties and trials, but the Holy Spirit is that close because he's preparing that person through whatever that person's going through. And we might say, whoo, he's far from God. Yeah, but God's not far from him. He's pursuing that person. And we've got to be convinced that God is pursuing everyone's heart. The Holy Spirit is closer to them than you think. And all God is saying is just connect us up, Wayne. Just connect us up. That's your part. Yeah, but what if they reject you? No, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not to get them to accept anything. Your responsibility is just connect them up. Just connect them up. God will do the rest. Oh, God, but I feel like such a failure. And that happened once. I shared Christ with someone, and they rejected that after about 40 minutes. And I remember driving home thinking, what a failure I am. And God whispered to my ear, and he said, no, failure is not when they don't respond. Failure is when you give them nothing to respond to. Connect us up. Just connect us up. Because I'm working on everyone's life. That's the way I designed it. Just connect us up. So the first step is why? Just throw seed. Just throw seed. Connect people up. Leave those little hints of connections. And then let's get in a little closer. Then would you write down in number two? Then here it is. And then pray for specific people that you know. Some people pray for those out in Africa and Zambezi or this or that. That's fine. But start with people you know, not with the ones you don't know. Because God has actually chosen certain people to be in your circle of influence. Are you praying for them? Well, I pray for everybody else. Yeah, that's good. But pray for the ones you know, because God's connecting you up. Jesus set that example in motion. In Luke 6, let's read how he prays for those nearest to him. Read that. Go. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And when day had come, he called his disciples to him, and he chose. Yeah, start with some that you have a relationship with. Just start with a few. That's why we call it friendship evangelism. Because you need to make people into friends first. Friends, the ones you're connected with. You see, we live in a generation that's very different from past generations. This generation is very cautious with people they don't know, that aren't their friends, for fear of people taking advantage or whatever it might be. Because in the past, it wasn't like that. But today, it's very different. I recall just a few weeks ago, a guy knocked on my door, and he said, you know, my battery is dead in my truck at the end of the road. Would you help? I said, yeah, sure. Let me see if I can find some jumper cables. Took me about 5-7 minutes, but by that time he had walked back down to the end of the road. He was seated there with his wife in this truck, couldn't start. So I drive up with my car and I hook up to my battery, the jumper cables, pick up his hood, jumped his, and his truck started up. And so I'm rolling the cables back up, and he said, thank you so much. He said, you know, the people around here aren't very friendly. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went to that house right there, and they said, no, they ain't helping me. And I went to that house, and they said, we don't help strangers. So I said, well, I'm not a stranger, and I'll help you. He said, thanks, friend. I said, you're welcome. And I thought, you know, the generation we live in is so different, because we don't want to help strangers because we don't know what's going to happen. But you have to remember, sharing the gospel with someone that you know or friends really, really helps to get the message across a lot easier. So we've got to be making friends. So, well, what do we do? Where do we start then? Well, start with people you're already friends with. Start with the ones that you know. Let me give you an example. 2 years ago, at Christmas time, we handed out these little cards and said the best Christmas gift ever. And there was a line for us to write someone's name in that we'd be praying for this Christmas or this year for them to come to Christ. Because there's no better gift than that, than to see someone's life transformed. So the first one I wrote down was a guy named Tim. He was a landscaper that was working on our farm up in Oregon. And I got to meet him, made some friendships with him. And I thought, you know, I want to start praying for this one. I've thrown seeds out. Now I'm going to start to pray specifically. Well, it was no more than about 3, 4, 5 months later that I got to sit with him. And And he opened his heart and received Jesus Christ. And now he's a landscaper at our Bible college, and he's working in the ministry. The next year here, we gave out cards again, same one. And I wrote down the name of a dear friend of mine who helped me train, teaches me to train horses, he and his wife, Leanne. And so I wrote their name down and started praying for them. And a lot of times when I pray for people daily, you know what it does? It just keeps me cognizant of that need so that if they call and say, hey, you want to go to lunch? Absolutely, because I'm thinking about them all the time. If you don't think about people, if you don't pray for people, they'll say, hey, you want to go to lunch? I don't have time. But if you've been praying for them, oh, absolutely, absolutely. Well, I've started praying for he and his wife, and several months later, I was able to lead them to Christ right down the road here at a coffee shop. And today he's a lieutenant in the police department. He retired, and today he's working with New Hope International full-time in ministry. And I think God answers prayer. And so we need to start praying specifically for people that we know. But here's something I want you to put down in that bullet, and you got to really catch this one. But when you start to pray for these kinds of people and you meet with them, would you write down, please be authentic? Because there's weird Christians. How many of you have met weird Christians? Raise your hand. Yeah, don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. But there are weird Christians that major on minors. That's just, you know, it's just like this little thing. Well, I don't know. I don't like this or I don't like that. Well, forget that. Well, I don't like what. I was at a wedding one time, and we were sitting at these long tables. I invited this one Christian to come with me just as a guest. And he was actually a pastor from an out of town. And I said, well, come, you know. Well, the guy was just guzzling beers right across. And he kept saying to me, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And yeah, that pastor friend said, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. I'm uncomfortable. I'm comfortable. I said, why are you uncomfortable? He's right there. See, that guy's getting drunk. He's getting drunk. I said, so what? I said, he doesn't know the Lord. That's the best thing he knows how to do is drink. Sinners do one thing really good, sin. So don't worry about it. Yeah, well, you're making me uncomfortable. I said, would you look beyond the beer can and see his soul? You're so short-sighted. And we can just get weird. We major on minors, and we never can become friends with anybody because we're judging everybody and pinning blame and measuring skid marks so we can give out citations to everybody. So be really calm because, you know, people will see your weakness. They'll know that you're a Christian, but you don't have to have this such a high standard of living because that's more pride than anything. People know I'm a pastor and I do devotions and I love Jesus, but I'm still weak and I make mistakes, but who cares? So does everybody. And that's exactly what authenticity is. Let's read this next scripture and you'll see what I mean. Go. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of, yeah, what was the focus? Not on our weakness or strength, but on the power of God by which we live. And then read the next sentence. Go. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Be authentic. See, because most people can identify with ordinary, real experiences that I struggle, I mess up, but the power of God brought me through. Really? Yep, I did this, this happened here, I struggled with this, but the power of God helped me through. That's what I need. See, they can identify with authentic people. But can I say this? Before you share your faith with them, they have to have related to you and have called you friend. Because listen carefully. You will not win your enemies to Christ. You will only win your friends to Christ. That's why we call it friendship evangelism. You don't hear us call it enemy evangelism. No, it's friendship evangelism. So be authentic and become friends first. Because Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. Did he endorse them? No, but he knew how to become friends because you win your friends to Christ, not your enemies. Your friends, because they have to trust you a little.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, I Will Go, by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.